Good morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that we're here and that we can worship together. As I said earlier, we're here to worship this morning. And we like to worship through song. And we want you to experience God's presence along with us as He ministers to us through His Spirit. Our hope and our prayer is that He'll speak to you. Even if it's just one of our songs, perhaps all of them, but He'll speak to you in a way that you need to be spoken to this morning, in a way that you'll be able to understand and catch a glimpse of God, a glimpse of His love for you. You know, all it takes is a glimpse, isn't it? A glimpse of God's glory, and we're instantly hungering for more. That's our hope and our prayer this morning. We don't have a name yet for this group, just four guys who like to sing.
It's good enough.
And we're entertaining suggestions for a name, by the way. So if you have something that you'd like to call us, let us know. For those of you who don't know us, and there may be a few here, we'll briefly introduce ourselves. We'll start over here and allow our first tenor here to introduce himself.
My name is Gail Hoeger. I'm a member of this church, which most of you know. I live in LJ. My wife, Donna's here. And my younger brother and his wife are over there. And, you know, three of us here have North South Dakota heritage. And then there's one old rebel way down there on the end.
Yeah, he's three Dakotas and one of y'all is over here. So, my name is Bruce Hain, and I also am a member of this church and glad to be one. And I sing second tenor, and my better half is our accompanist, Beth, is my wife. She keeps us together.
And my name is Chad. I sing baritone. My wife and I have the privilege of coming to this wonderful church and feeling very much at home. And the North Dakota and South Dakota part didn't hurt. But my beautiful wife is helping Beth with the piano, and I have four children and my nephew here as well today.
My name is Ed Stover, and I'm the only one here that knows how to talk.
We're going to take him up to the Dakotas one of these days with us.
I've actually been trying to teach these fellows how to speak some Southern. And boy, they're having a time of it. And I've even tried to help them with their spelling just a little bit. And one of the words they have the worst time with is yuns. Yuns. You'd think, I mean, that's just a simple word here in Chatsworth and LJ or wherever we are. They try to spell yuns, Y-O-U-N-Z. And we all know, because I asked Miss Jane, a retired teacher, how do you spell yuns? And you know what she said? Y-O-U-N-Z-A, yunza. We're working on it. I'm so happy that I have my wife and son Bob and my sister and quite a few friends from LJ and my aunt Emma Lou and her sister. So we hope we're going to be a blessing to you today.
All right, we're going to sing several songs, and you are welcome to sing along with us. If it's one you're familiar with and you know, but we particularly would like you to sing along with us on the first song that we're going to do. You know, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, every 5 years, there's a general conference world session. The world church comes together at a location, and for about 2 weeks, meets together, church business is done, and many sermons are preached, and so forth, decisions are made. And at each and every general conference session, there's a theme song that is sung. I'm here to tell you that I have been to general conference sessions, and of course I've been alive for a number of them, but I don't remember any theme songs from any of them except for one, and it's the one we're going to sing. It was at the 1960 general conference session, I believe, written by Wayne Hooper, and I bet you know what it is. We have this hope. Something that sums up the Seventh-day Adventist belief as well as any song that's ever been written. We're going to sing just the first verse, but we'd like you to sing with us as we open this service this morning with We Have This Hope.
Number 214 in your hymnals.
It's number 214 in your hymnals. They may know the words.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Amen. You sang that like you do have that hope. We like to sing songs that are contemporary, but we also like to sing some tried and true ones as well. Amen. And we're going to sing a song now that it's written a few years ago. It's entitled My Anchor Holds, and it depicts, if you've ever been out in the ocean or a large body of water and have been the recipient of some strong waves, and you can understand how a boat can or a ship can move and shift and drift as the power of the surging waves hits it. If you've ever had that experience, think about this song. What you're really hoping for in a situation like that, I know, is something that will hold the ship steady, that will keep it upright, keep it from turning over, from foundering. And that thing is usually called an anchor, isn't it? You know, you'll drop that anchor and you just pray that that anchor will hold. Well, the analogy is obvious, isn't it? In our lives, there's a lot of waves, a lot of forces that are there each and every day threatening to overturn us, threatening to just cause us to drift and completely destroy the vessel of life that we're in. Scripture talks about an anchor that will hold, that grips the rock. That anchor is Christ. I'd like you to think about that as we sing this song, My Anchor Holds.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure, and in Christ I shall endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest gale. Oh, my bark, so small and frail, I shall never, never fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest gale, oh, my bark, so though small and frail, I shall never, never fail, for my anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and ye gale, oh my bark, so small and frail, I shall never, never fail, for my anchor holds.
He's never failed, has he? Amen. Nothing's ever been able to move that anchor out of its secure place. In our Christian experience, sometimes, if we're honest and can confess to ourselves and others, there are times when we do drift away a little bit, though. Times when we lose that hold, that grip. And it's always because we've chosen to do so, whether we are aware of it or not. It's not because God's moved away from us. It's always because we move away from God. And this next song we want to sing is a reminder to us and to you. Of course, the good news is that whenever we do that and have found ourselves away from God, there's always a way back. And that way back is through reconnecting ourselves with Christ, through prayer and through confession to Him. And this song that we want to sing now is just a reminder. I'd like you to think about it as we sing it. Think about your own life. It's entitled, How Long Has It Been?
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that He'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you?
Always that opportunity to come back to the Lord, isn't there? His hands are always outstretched towards us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when I slip away, God reminds me, calls me back to Himself. We sang a song earlier, My Anchor Holds. This one is somewhat similar to that because it reminds us again that life on this earth has its trials and its stresses. You know, there's a popular version, a popular brand of Christianity that leads a person to think that once they accept Christ, that everything's going to be well. Everything's going to be fine. Life is going to be that proverbial bed of roses. Problems are all going to go away. And we're going to walk forever in the sunshine. Well, if you've lived long enough, even as a believer, you know that's not true. For as we seek to follow the Lord, we do experience trials. And Scripture tells us not to be shocked and not to feel like it's a strange thing. It happens. And God can use those trials, and God does use those trials to fashion in us a Christ-like character. But still, no one enjoys going through them. And it's perhaps while the storm is around us and it is engulfing us and overwhelming us that we feel more than ever the need of Christ and the desire to just hold on to Him and for Him to hold on to us until the storm passes by and then to hold on to us afterwards. This little song, it's written by Mosey Lister, words and music. It's entitled, Till the Storm Passes By.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storms never dark in the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe and secure. Keep me safe evermore. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
The next song we want to sing was written by a Anglican minister, Church of England. His name was Reginald Heber. He was born in 1783, and he lived during the time of the classic period of English hymn writing, you might say. We know some of his hymns today, but during his lifetime, none were sung, at least not very many. He was a missionary that went to India and spent most of his ministry there. He felt a deep, deep need to reach out to the people of India. And, of course, in that climate and in that period of history, his health suffered, as most missionaries did, as they gave their very lives, you know, for the people that they were called to reach with the gospel. And one particular day, he had finished preaching, and it was very, very hot. And he decided to cool off in some cool water after he had finished preaching. And while he was cooling off there, he had a stroke, and he fell into the tub, and he drowned. Terrible kind of an ending to a life, you'd think. It was only afterwards that his widow, going through his belongings, and she uncovered a chest, and looking through there, she found copies of 57 hymns that he had written that had never been sung and had never been published. One of those hymns we're going to sing now, and you know it well. It's called Holy, Holy, Holy by Reginald Heber. Of our service, we're going to sing three songs that are all centered upon the cross, centered upon that redemptive act that God accomplished in our behalf by doing the unimaginable, the unthinkable, the impossible, you might say, sending his son to give his life for us, to bear our guilt, to bear our sin, to provide a way out that we might be cleansed, redeemed, restored, renewed. The plan of salvation doesn't have to be complicated to our minds. It can be very simple. And our next song really reminds us of that. It's enough for me. It's enough to know. It's enough to know that love surpassing knowledge, so of grace so full and free. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me.
Oh, love surpassing knowledge, oh, grace so full and free. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Oh, that's enough for me. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. Oh, wonderful salvation, from sin he makes me free. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Oh, that's enough for me. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me.
Oh, blood of Christ so precious, poured out at Calvary, I feel its cleansing power,
and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Oh, that's enough for me. I feel its cleansing power, and that's enough for me.
Isn't that enough for you? Amen. Just to believe. It's what Scripture tells us. Only believe. Only believe and you'll be saved. There's an old Negro spiritual that asks the question, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, actually, we all were. We were there. We were there in the universe of sin that Christ took upon himself. We were there in his thoughts and in his mind. And we're told that if we were the only one that needed salvation, that he would have come, he would have lived, he would have died, and he would have been resurrected for us. This next song is a very personal song. It's a song that asks the question, how many drops for me? How many drops were shed for me? How many stripes were born for me? Think about yourself. Put yourself there in that place. And when you hear that word me, think of you. How many drops for me?
Shed for me, how many drops for me? The Savior's blood from every pore, how many drops for me? How many stripes were born for me? How many stripes for me? He healed me with his broken flesh. How many stripes for me? How many tears were shed for me? His Father in the heavens wept. How many tears for me.
How do you understand God's grace anyway? That's a word that we throw around almost. We talk about it, we sing about it, and we try to explain it. And we do our best, and it's a poor effort that we make. For who can really describe, much less understand, grace, God's grace? We talk about it being free, but it's extremely expensive. We talk about it being undeserving, and yet we do not understand almost how undeserving we are. We will be, I believe, discussing, contemplating, thinking about grace throughout all eternity, and we'll never exhaust the subject. Perhaps we best get a handle on grace when we see it, not when we talk about it. I want to tell you two stories this morning, and hopefully you can see two different stories. You know, many years ago, back in the 20s, the 30s, in the city of Chicago, there was a notorious figure named Al Capone, Al Scarface Capone. He wasn't famous for doing anything heroic, but he was notorious for enmeshing the city of Chicago in everything from bootlegged liquor to murder, crime, prostitution. We could go on and on. Well, Capone had a lawyer. The lawyer was nicknamed Easy Eddie. And he was Capone's lawyer for a very good reason. Easy Eddie was very good at what he did. By his legal maneuvering, numerous times he was able to keep Big Al out of jail. He did it for a long time. And Al Capone was not one to not show appreciation. And he appreciated what Easy Eddie did for him. And so he paid him a lot of money. A lot of money. And a lot of special dividends and perks in addition to that money. For instance, Easy Eddie and his family occupied a mansion that encompassed an entire city block of Chicago. He had the finest of everything. A fenced-in mansion, live-in help, all the conveniences of his day. Al Capone was thankful for Easy Eddie. He lived the high life, that particular kind of life that only the Chicago mob could give a person whom they appreciated. Eddie went on and kept doing what he did and seemed to give no consideration at all to the atrocities of what his client was producing in the city. He did have one soft spot, however. Easy Eddie had a son, and he loved that son. He did everything he could to provide for that son. He saw that he had, you know, obviously clothes, cars, a good education. Nothing was withheld. Price was no object to him. Despite his involvement with organized crime, Eddie tried even to teach his son right from wrong. Tried. There was something in him that he wanted his son to be a better man than he was. But there was one thing that Easy Eddie knew that he could not give to his son. He couldn't give him a good name, and he could not give him a good example. And so eventually he came to a very critical decision in his own life, a difficult decision. He wanted to rectify, if he could at all, some of the things that he had done. And he knew there was only one way to do that. He had to go to the authorities, and he had to sing. He had to go to the authorities, and he had to testify against Al Capone and his mob associates. It was the only way he might be able to clean up his tarnished name and salvage whatever little shred of integrity he could. He would have to testify against the mob, and that's what he did. He testified. And he knew what that meant. He knew what it meant to testify against the mob. Within 1 year after that, his life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But perhaps in his eyes, he had given the only gift he could give, the best gift that he could give. Police removed from his pockets a rosary, a crucifix, a religious medallion, and a poem that was clipped from a magazine. The poem read, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in time, for the clock may soon be still." That was what they found in Easy Eddie's pockets a year after he testified to the mob, giving the only thing that he could give. Perhaps that's what grace is like. Seeing someone do the unthinkable, give up the unimaginable, do it for a higher cause and a higher calling. Maybe that's what grace looks like. Well, the other story involves World War II, a bit farther on down the line. You know, World War II produced many, many heroes. And one of them was an individual, a lieutenant commander named Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot, and he was assigned to the carrier Lexington in the South Pacific, belonging to the Navy. And one day, his entire squadron was sent out on a mission, and he was flying along with them. And after he was airborne, he happened to look at the fuel gauge on his aircraft, and he realized that the mechanics at the aircraft carrier had not topped his fuel tanks off, and he realized he was not going to have enough fuel to get to where they were going and get back to the aircraft carrier. So he radioed the flight commander, and the commander told him to turn back, go back to the aircraft carrier. Reluctantly, he did so. He flew out of formation. He started heading back towards the fleet of aircraft carriers there in the South Pacific. And as he was returning to the Lexington, he saw something that made his blood turn cold. and made the most terrifying thought come into his mind. He saw a squadron of Japanese aircraft heading toward the fleet. He knew he could not get the squadron he was with turned around in time. He couldn't even radio ahead to the fleet to warn them that they were coming. So he did the only thing that he could do. He started to go crazy with his plane, you might say. He flew straight into that squadron. His 50-millimeter caliber wing-mounted guns just blazing as he flew into all those Japanese planes, surprising them one by one, keeping his ammunition firing as long as he could. He couldn't warn the fleet, as I said. He had to do something to break this up, divert them in any way he could. After a while, his ammunition ran out. And instead of dropping out then, he did the next thing. He started to actually fly into some of the planes, maybe clipping a wing, maybe clipping a tail, doing something. And one by one, the Japanese became so startled that eventually they broke up, turned around, and flew back. He made it to his aircraft carrier. He told them what had happened, and they looked at the gun-mounted camera, and they could see what he had been describing as it had recorded his attack there on those Japanese planes. And they were able to count at least five Japanese Zeros that went down as a result of Butch O'Hare's activity. Well, the result of all this was that on February 20th, 1942, for that action, Butch O'Hare became the Navy's first ace of World War II. He was the very first one, and he was the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor in World War II. A year later, at age 29, Butch O'Hare was killed in another aerial combat mission there in World War II. But his hometown would not let the memory of this World War II hero fade. And today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute to him. If you've ever been to O'Hare Airport, and if you've ever gone between Terminal 1 and 2, you'll see a statue of Butch O'Hare, and you'll see that Congressional Medal of Honor there. Is that what grace looks like? Somebody willing to give everything that they had? Giving no thought of personal safety and personal assurance? Well, there is one more thing to this story that I think is very important to understand. For you see, Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. The son that he said, I've got to give him a name. Got to give him an example. Our Lord has given everything for us. No, he didn't. And he didn't do it to atone for past wrongs like Easy Eddie did. But he willingly gave of himself, as Scripture says, he came down, emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. That's what grace is like. How do you define that? How do you describe that? But when you hear it, you can see it, can't you? We should never, ever forget the lengths to which our Lord went for us. But I'm glad that the story doesn't end on the cross, aren't you? So glad that it doesn't end on the cross. For if it had ended there, we would still be without hope. For it was Sunday morning that gave us evidence and proof that what Christ went through for us was satisfactory and it had been accepted by the Father. Our next song is entitled Beyond the Cross. Cross, so important, so critical, but beyond the cross, there's a tomb that's empty. And that makes all the difference. Beyond the cross.
Needing strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this a place where hope abides? And this he said to me, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore.
Then assurance, and I went to the tomb, to the place where his body once lay. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me? And this I heard him say, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Evermore.
It's because of that we're going to have the opportunity to worship the Lord for eternity, to be with him and to be with each other. And we've been singing here for a while. We love to sing, but I could say our voices may be getting a little bit tired. But this next song reminds us that we're going to sing forever, and our voices will never grow tired, Amen. Grow old, while ages roll.
Someday the stammering tongue will falter no more, and a grander, sweeter song I shall sing. For I'll join the ransom choir on heaven's bright shore, forever to praise the King. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me. And I'll sing it while ages shall roll. When a million years have passed in that wonderful place, my song of praise will just have begun. For my joy will never end while I look on his face, and my song will never be done. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me. And I'll sing it while ages shall roll. And I'll sing it while ages shall roll.
One more song that's going to serve as our closing song today, and Once we finish it, we'll have a benediction, and then we'll be dismissed. But before we sing this song, I wanted to kind of put a setting on it. We've talked about God's grace. We've talked about the wonderful provisions He's given to us, His everlasting love. But Scripture reminds us that all of this grace calls for a response on our part, doesn't it? We're called to respond to that grace, to make a commitment, to make a decision in our lives as to what we will do with it. Back in 1915, there was an expedition. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was an expedition to go to the South Pole, and it was engineered and led by a British man named Ernest Shackleton. His crew called him Boss. And they set sail on a ship called the Endurance, 1915. Thoroughly equipped for the day, that is. They were going to go to the South Pole by ship and then by land. And as they sailed farther south, of course, the weather grew colder and colder. And it wasn't long until ice floes began to close in on the ship. And the Endurance found itself not able to go forward, backwards, or sideways. And over a period of time, the ice got closer and closer and eventually just encircled the ship and began to crush it like a vice. And it became necessary for the men, all of them, to get off and scramble onto an ice floe, pitch a tent or two, and try to survive. They did this for weeks and weeks. Finally, they realized that the South Pole was no longer the objective. Survival was. How were they going to get out of this situation? They happened to come close to a little rock jutting out of the ocean, simply called Elephant Island. And they managed to get some of the lifeboats there. And once they had arrived on Elephant Island, they charted their course to see where they were, and they realized the nearest piece of land was Georgia, South Georgia Island, not this Georgia, South Georgia Island, 800 miles away. The decision was made that one boat would go, and Shackleton would be with it with, I think, four or five other men, and the rest of them would stay there on Elephant Island and wait until Shackleton would come back and rescue them. And what they did is they took two or three of the lifeboats, turned them upside down, fashioned some tarps around them, so forth, until they could, you know, be free from the wind and the outside elements. And so they lived there for 105 days until Shackleton. The story is amazing if you've ever read it. It's absolutely incredible how they actually even got to South Georgia Island, 800 miles over open sea. I guess there was still a lot of ice floes, but, you know, to get there. And when they actually arrived, they were on the wrong side of the island and had to climb 22 miles over the top of the mountain ridge in brutally cold temperatures. 1915, you know, they had some equipment, but nothing like we have today. And how they made it, and eventually they tried to go back twice to get to Elephant Island to be turned back by weather. And the third time he made it through. What would he find? Who would he find? He found every single man still alive. And it came out later in the story that Frank Wild, who kind of was the leader of the group that stayed on Elephant Island, he had a habit that he did to keep morale going for the men that were there. You can imagine how their hope was stretched to the very, very limit. It is said that every day he told his men to pack up their belongings, roll up their luggage, and tie it up and get ready because the boss might come that day. And it was said they did that every single day, 105 days. The boss might come today. Let's be ready. The boss might come today. And 105 days later, the boss did come. The last song we're going to sing is called The Lord is Coming. And just like Frank Wilde did, you know, we should live each day packing our belongings, so to speak. The Master might come today. Let's be ready. Let's be prepared. The song is entitled The Lord is Coming. Are you ready?
The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Why will you wait, my brother? Promises of God all are true. Jesus bought your life on Calvary's mountain, and soon he will come again for you. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord coming, are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming. Are you ready?
Father in heaven, that is our greatest need. And Lord, we want it to be our greatest desire to be ready for your soon coming. We started, Lord, this program this morning by reminding ourselves that we have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. And Lord, we close this program reminding ourselves of the necessity of being ready. Ready for you to come. Ready in heart and mind. So that we might be able to look up and enjoy. Say, this is our God. We've waited for him. Now he will save us. Oh Lord, may each and every one of us this morning determine in our hearts to be ready every day. To look for the Master's coming. And to long to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Lord. Work in our lives each and every day in such a way to bring us to this point. Remove what needs to be removed. Build what needs to be builded. May we be transformed by beholding you become changed. This is our prayer, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thy bountiful care, what tongues can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
We've come here to worship this morning, haven't we? When you think about our great and awesome God, our natural response should be worship. He is so much to us, and His power and His love and His grace, when we contemplate it, just overwhelms us. And worship is our response. Turn to number 458 in your hymnals. 458, More Love to Thee. When we worship God, that is our heart's prayer, isn't it? That we want more love to God. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth stanzas.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. Joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. Shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise? This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. More love to Thee.
Amen. Our opening song for our praise and worship time is one that we sing every week. Open our eyes, Lord. Stand with us as we sing this. And let this be your prayer.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to live